Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to, and it may end up being more than one session, I'm not sure, because there's a lot of good material in this, and as you know, I start giving introductions and backgrounds, and next thing you know, the music starts playing and the program's over. But I'm going to try to do the best I can to get through maybe all of it, or at least most of it. But we're going to take a passage from the first letter of Peter, Peter's first epistle. I'm sure that you all know, I hope you all know, that Peter wrote two epistles, two letters. And interestingly, they're called 1st and 2nd Peter. And so tonight we're going to talk about 1st Peter chapter 2, because we're going to concentrate actually on the first, probably 10 verses. But if we get rolling, we might end up doing the whole chapter. I'm not sure yet. But anyway, so 1st Peter chapter 2. And Peter, of course, is writing not just to one particular church. He writes this letter and it kind of gets circulated through all of the churches because, after all, he was respected, admired, and held in a very high esteem because he was the rock. And Jesus said, "This upon this rock I'm going to build my church." We know that Peter went to Antioch, and we know that he ended up in Rome and was martyred in Rome during the persecutions of Nero. He and Paul were killed probably within the same year, maybe even within the same few months, but it ended up around 65 or 66 A.D., was killed by the Romans. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. He, of course, was not a citizen like Paul was. And so Paul could not be crucified because he was a citizen. And so he was beheaded. Peter had a much more agonizing death. And I don't want to say especially, because crucifixion's a horrible way to die no matter how you do it. But being crucified upside down, I think, might even be worse than the usual way. But long story short, he was finally killed in Rome, basically on Vatican Hill, which is why the Basilica of St. Peter's was built there. And sometime probably in the 50s, maybe the late 50s, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is not going to be a comprehensive Bible study of 1 Peter. We're going to try to get some important teaching points, some important factors in this thing that apply not only to them at that time, but apply to us as well in our time. And in fact, that's one of the things I like to emphasize about the scripture, since the scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit and it's a living, breathing word. It applies to all times, to all people, and in all circumstances, not just to the people who were living in, say, 60 AD, somewhere around the Mediterranean, but it applies to those of us who are living in 2024 in the United States or in Europe or wherever we happen to be. And so he starts out by giving some advice about living your spiritual life. We live in the 21st century of the Christian era, and there is a isn't really a lot of emphasis on living a spiritual life. There's a lot of emphasis on having a nice service and having some good music and hearing some uplifting words and building up people's self-esteem and telling everybody how awesome they are and saying that you come down, you say the prayer, and you're all set. And there really isn't a lot of emphasis on a spiritual life, on a wandering through the wilderness of life, just like the people after the Exodus from Egypt wandered around in a physical desert. We wander around in a desert that is whatever our life consists of. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, they were heading toward a promised land. We are heading toward the ultimate promised land, which of course is heaven. We're not heading toward the physical promised land, which is fertile land, water, a land flowing with milk and honey. We're heading ultimately to salvation. And it's the parallel of what's in Torah. And so Peter starts out, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So what is he saying here? He's saying, lay aside your former life. Lay aside the things that you were doing before you came to Jesus, before you were a believer, so to speak, before you became a disciple, before you started following, before you realized who he is, what he did, what the consequences are for you of what he did, what the consequences are for those who don't know what he did and don't care what he did, and the fact that because you care and because you want to follow and because you are devoted, so to speak, you want to do what he wants you to do. So Peter says, lay aside all the stuff in your former life. The last couple of weeks we talked about Paul talking about his days as Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. And he tells the Philippians that what he did before, all the studying, all the debating of the law, all the life he lived as a Pharisee, he counted as loss compared to knowing Christ. In fact, he says, he counts it as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He gave up all of that, and these were positions of power, of respect, of admiration. He gave that up because now he knew the truth of the gospel. So here Peter says, lay aside all that stuff from your former life. Cast it aside. You know, the Greek words that are used there mean you cast it aside like an old garment. You know, you pick up a shirt and it's all worn and ripped and you say, well, I don't want to wear this anymore because now I've got this new shirt and the color's really bright and it feels really good and it's brand new and it looks great. I'm not going to wear that tattered old ripped thing anymore. I'm not even going to put it on anymore. Why was I wearing all that raggedy stuff? And as you know, even if you were living in Beverly Hills or Midtown Manhattan and had the best clothes anybody could ever buy, you're still living a raggedy life. Your life is still tattered and shredded. And as I like to say, no matter where you live, you're living in a garbage dump. You're living in a sewer of immorality and filth and rebellion and sin. So Peter says, cast that stuff aside. All the things you were doing before distract from your Christian life. all the clothes you are wearing, so to speak, detract from the clothes that you're wearing now. Because now you are a new person. As Paul says, you are a new creation. You don't think the same. You don't look the same. You don't talk the same. You don't walk the same. So cast aside all of those things because they are a distraction for you. Then he goes on to say, as newborn babies desire milk, that's how you should be with the word. Now, this is a really important thing. Newborn babies, babies yearn to have milk. You should be like that in yearning for the word. You should be like that in terms of yearning to increase your knowledge, to improve your spiritual life, to grow closer to Christ, to understand in a better way what he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it, and where he wants you to do it. So he says, just like a baby desires milk, and that's how he starts to grow, that's what you should be doing. Milk nourishes a baby. The baby begins to grow. It's a new life that requires new food. It's a great analogy because it's a new life, a born-again life, so to speak. It requires different food than you were having before. Now, before this, you may have been eating steak and lobster every night. And you may have been living on fine wine and all the other stuff, but you weren't being nourished. No, your bodies were being nourished, and your ego was being nourished, and your senses were being nourished. But now you're in a different life, and you have to start over again with milk. The new life requires new food. And he compares learning the word to a baby drinking milk. Because learning the word, reading the word, studying the word, contemplating the word, praying about the word, reading it again and reading it again, and studying it leads to growth and maturity. It's the basis. And so as a new life, as a beginning new life, just like an infant, there's a certain amount of time where that milk, so to speak, and that's, of course, a metaphor, so that milk, so to speak, is the only nutrition that you can handle. But just like a baby, just like an infant, as you start to grow, you need more complicated nutrition. You need more complicated food. You need an advance in your diet. You can't just learn basic facts about Jesus, some basic facts about what's in the scripture, some basic facts about how you worship at your church, and then just take that through your whole life. It would be like a young child living only on milk. And when you think about it, a 2 or 3 or 4 month old can only deal with milk. But if you have a 10-year-old who's only living on milk, that would be very abnormal. That's not a normal nutritional situation. So Paul says you start with milk, and then you start to grow. And then you get a more complicated diet. And then you have a more complicated metabolism that leads to all these other things that I mentioned. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He uses the word taste. Now, when you think about it, it's kind of interesting because you can't taste something from far away. You know what something tastes like. So, for example, I don't know, you can pick anything. You could, if you see a little bowl of vanilla ice cream 10 feet away from you, your brain will tell you that that is vanilla ice cream and what it tastes like. But if you've never in your life seen vanilla ice cream, in order to taste it, you have to contact it. And so he says you can't taste from a distance. You have to be very close. There has to be intimacy. You taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't remember offhand that word that comes from, but it's a song, it's commonly quoted, it's a verse, it's commonly quoted. You taste and see that the Lord is good. In order to taste, and which of course leads to the idea that we're created as physical beings, we're physical and spiritual, and our physical body has five senses that are very important to our existence and very important to our lives. And because that's how we're created, all our senses are used in the activity of worship, praying, praising, and so forth. You see and you hear and you feel and you even taste in the sense of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. You even taste bread and wine. There's an intimacy of closeness that we experience in our physical world because of our physical senses, but that's how we were created. And so we carry that also into our spiritual world. So he says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're close, you're intimate. And what this leads to is verse 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he says, you come to him, meaning Jesus. You come to him. He's a living stone. This is pointed out way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, which is written 700 and some years before Jesus is even born, that he would be a stone, a foundation. We know that he is a secure foundation. Peter says he's a living stone. There's so many references to stones in the scripture. And even back in Torah, about the rock that Moses strikes and water comes. And then he's supposed to speak to the rock and water comes. Maybe we'll do a couple programs on that because I don't want to get into that now because it's quite complex, but Paul points out in 1 Corinthians that the rock that followed them through the wilderness was the Christ. The rock that Moses struck was a prefigurement of the Messiah. He was struck and the Holy Spirit came, water, living water. But then after he was struck, he's not struck again. He suffers and dies one time. And so Moses was to speak to the rock and the water would come. But as you know, of course, he did not obey and he struck the rock. Not once, but twice. But like I say, we'll talk about that some other time. But the rock is a secure foundation. Everything else is shifting sand. Even Jesus himself said, if you build your house on the rock, it'll be solid, it will endure. The winds will blow, the storms will come, and the house will still stand. If you build your house on shifting sand, every time the wind blows, the waves come in, and the rain comes, your house will fall down. If you took some wood out and just built a house on a beach, every time the waves would come in, it would fall down. Every time the wind would blow, it would fall down. So he says, I'm the rock. I'm the secure foundation. Everything else is shifting sand. So Peter says, as we grow, and we start with this milk, and we grow and we mature, we come to him as to a living stone, solid, the foundation. And he says, it's just rejected by men. This is rejected by many men. He says, rejected indeed by men. We're living in a time where maybe it's more rejected than any other time. That doesn't mean everyone, of course, because we're here doing this and you're home or listening to this or you're listening to this on the podcast or wherever. But in general, he's rejected by men, but he's chosen by God and precious. So whether a certain individual person accepts him or not does not change who he is. We live in the world of relativism. And whether you think a law is right or not right doesn't change it. When you think a moral teaching is right or not right, that doesn't change the moral teaching. So Peter points out, he as the stone, as the foundation, may be rejected by men, but this is how God chose to do it. And so it's precious, regardless of what any men think of it. It's the foundation. The temple was made of stone. The temple was made out of solid, huge stones. If you ever get a chance to see videos about how the temple was built, it's really quite amazing. Huge stones. Huge, solid, heavy stones. But Peter says, now we're living stones because he lives in us. As he told those apostles in John 14 and 15 and 16, when you come to him, the Holy Spirit lives with you and in you, lives in you. You become a living stone. You don't become a dead stone. You're not like the stones that were building the wall of the temple or the Western Wall. You become a living stone because his Spirit is living within us. And Peter says, a spiritual house is being built. A spiritual house is being built. Not a stone temple, not a big stone cathedral. A spiritual house that actually is you. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit because he lives in us. So a spiritual house is built, and he calls us a holy priesthood that has acceptable sacrifices. If you recall in John's gospel where Jesus walks through Samaria, tells his disciples not to go to Samaria. The Jews very strictly avoided walking through Samaria. He said he must walk through Samaria, and he went through Samaria just to encounter one person, the woman at the well. He went to encounter the woman at Jacob's well, went all that way to teach one person who was from a different group of people. And he talks about acceptable sacrifices. He talks about how the Father wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. So when you become a living stone, when you become a living stone that is being built into a house on top of the solid stone, on top of the rock, that's an entirely different type of life than if you're walking in and out of a place that's made out of stones doing your sacrifices and your worship. Because now you are, in fact, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus points this out to the woman at the well. Peter points this out to us without saying those exact words, but he certainly would have remembered that whole interaction with the woman at the well. And it's the same idea. We're worshipers in spirit and in truth. We're living stones built on top of the solid stone. Oh, I know the music's already been playing. Well, thanks for listening and tune in again next week for the Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.